So my custom is to wait on the Lord. And I don't think God like is playing tricks on me, Dan. I don't think it's a game for God. But I will tell you, as I've gotten older, I don't normally get direction from the Lord weeks in advance. I get it very often uncomfortably close to an event. But I get it often with enough clarity that it's not a fearful thing, certainly. I've been in lots of places, been in lots of situations where when you walk through the front door and you go into a building or you go into a hall or into a church building or whatever, you really don't have clear direction. You don't know what the Lord is saying particularly. But as things unfold, I know God to be faithful. I know Him to always be on time. And I've developed a habit of waiting on the Lord. With that said, a couple of nights ago, after Melinda and I got in bed, I was just awake and waiting, listening. And some things really started very rapidly coming. So today, I want to talk about, and it's actually going to be taught. I plan to teach today and teach through the subject of the critical key of spiritual hearing. Doesn't matter today if you consider yourself a veteran, if you consider yourself seasoned and mature. Doesn't matter today if you consider yourself young in the Lord. It doesn't matter. It wouldn't matter today if we had a person with us who was a babe or a baby in Christ or in the body of Christ. The key of spiritual hearing is critical. And regardless of where you are in maturity, you will never outgrow a need to wait on the Lord and hear the Lord. Now, when we cast these terms and phrases around, like hear the Lord, what does that mean? Because believe me, we're often now surrounded by people who don't really know what that means. And they haven't necessarily, for whatever reason, not that they've done anything bad, not that they've omitted things, not that they've been lax or they're going slow in their spiritual progress. Maybe it's just that they're young in the Lord. And when a person is young in the Lord, they should not be expected to be older in the Lord and more mature in the Lord. So we should treat them with the dignity that they deserve. And part of the way we do that is by not assuming that people are running at a fast rate of speed in their Christian maturity. So be sensitive to people. That's the encouragement that I'm giving you now. Be sensitive to people. Those of you who are more mature actually bear a greater responsibility to those who are less mature. So be sensitive and be careful. That you don't say and do things that actually set people back. That you don't turn your nose up or raise your eyebrows or give some kind of a gesture that's judgmental and critical, so that that person who may actually, in fact, have a genuine spiritual hunger and God has sent them to you, you could cool the temperature in the room with the wrong approach and the wrong kind of attitude. So be careful and be wise. The critical key of spiritual hearing. Now, I've got 4 pages of notes, and I threatened myself to actually go through line by line by line those four pages. Why? Not to bore you, not to labor the process, but to clearly set as a foundation the fundamentals of who can hear, who's expected to hear, what is the process of hearing, what are biblical examples of how God can communicate with us. I mean, honestly, we know and understand that this, we could go for days and days and days on this topic. That's not the intention, of course, but in the world that we live in today, whether it's, and by this I'm certainly have no intention, not my intention to stir the pot, but whether it's the political climate in our own in the nation today, or the threat in the world of ISIS, or any number of things that we could mention, economic collapse in nations, entire nations are collapsing economically. Now, it doesn't shock nor surprise us the next big headline, because there are so many. And the very nature of things and events and happenings in the world today should drive home to us like never before our need to be hearing spiritually about these matters. What is God doing? Now, look, let's just jump right to it. There's hardly a person in this room that's short on opinion. Hardly a person in this room that's short on opinion. But that and as a good friend would say, that and a dollar in some places will get you a cup of coffee. All of your opinions collectively and a dollar in some places will get you a cup of coffee. But our opinions are worthless. We want to know, what is God saying? So let's start at the beginning. Who can hear? You know, when you got born again, when you got saved, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And something miraculous and nothing short of miraculous happened to you. You became a new creature, a new creation. That new creation, that new person that you became, is actually hardwired to walk with God, be in relationship with God, and to hear the voice of God. So it's unacceptable. It's actually inferior. Any theology that suggests that the person who just got born again 8 seconds ago cannot hear the Lord, that person is peddling an inferior gospel. Doesn't make them a bad person. Doesn't mean they're evil or wicked. It just simply means that they've got stinky theology, and that doctrine will not serve to help mature people. It doesn't set the young person up to mature. So we should be teaching everyone who's in our purview, who's in our sphere of influence, who comes into the kingdom, we should be teaching them to expect to hear. We should be encouraging them and telling them they're hardwired to hear. That there's not even a membrane of distance between them and a speaking God. That they have a God who is their Father. That they have a God whose very own Son came, and came as the one who's the mediator, the one between us and God, to reconcile us or bring us back to, not back to the Garden of Eden, better than that. Better than that. Much better than that. Bring us back to a state of perfection in the Spirit, that never existed before. We inherited a covenant called the New Covenant. New obviously connotes it's never been before. Something new hasn't been before. Something new is actually new. We have a covenant, we are in a covenant with the living God who is our Father, and that covenant is the New Covenant. And part of the benefit and part of the standard equipment in this vehicle, if you will, called the New Covenant, is a hearing relationship with God. Jesus said in John, now if I rather than go to the notes, we'll go through this. So if I miss the verse, be gracious with me. In John chapter 10, and I believe it's verse 27, the scripture says this, Jesus speaking, my sheep know my voice. So that sets up a number of questions. What exactly or who exactly is a sheep? Well, in the context of the passage, Jesus is laying out a more than an analogy. He's laying out a reality. I am the good shepherd. Everyone who came before me was a robber and a thief. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's the kind of preaching. I like that kind of preaching. I like that clear kind of preaching. Everyone who came before me is a robber, was a robber and a thief. But I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the door. Jesus didn't say, I am one of the doors. He said, I am the door. I am the shepherd. And all that are in my flock, obviously Jesus wasn't necessarily an actual shepherd. He's a spiritual shepherd. All that are in my flock, what kind would be in his flock? Well, sheep, shepherd, sheep. But the context is simply that you, as children of God, are the sheep of God, and Jesus is your shepherd. So here's the bold, emphatic, inclusive, all-inclusive comment that captures every one of us. My sheep know my voice. Now, you can go and read the passage. We're not going to do so today because Jesus talks about other voices. Do we believe, have we come far enough now that we understand there are many voices? There are other voices. You know, Sam has said, and some have suggested, and I think it's right, that there are three primary voices in our lives. The voice of your voice, the enemy's voice, and God's voice. Your voice can be the voice of your spirit, and it can be the voice of your soul. Your voice can be the voice of your fears, the voice of your emotions, or it can be an extension, a representation of the voice, the actual voice of the Lord. My sheep know my voice. The voice of a stranger, they will not follow. This is the text in John 10. The voice of a stranger, they will not follow. Doesn't say they will not hear the stranger's voice. It says that Jesus promised, that, or Jesus states there, that his sheep would not follow the stranger's voice. All right? So, here's the text. John 10, 27. My sheep know my voice. Have you ever had a person come to you and say to you, I don't know how to hear the Lord? Raise your hand if you've ever had someone. Okay, I'm telling you, in part because there's been a departure from sound doctrine in the church, church universal. There's been a serious departure from sound doctrine. I'm promising you today, I'm telling you today, you're going to find yourself coming into contact with more and more and more people who don't know. Now, it's not a sin to not know. It doesn't make that person a bad person. But the person that doesn't know, the person that knows he or she doesn't know, should also be asking the obvious requisite question. How do I learn? And I'm telling you, we live in a culture today that there's a serious absence of sincere spiritual hunger. But when it gets in front of you, it could very well be that God has sent such a person to you, and you are the teacher, you are the instructor, you are the counselor, you are the encourager that God intends to use to help that person come to a place where he or she can actually say, perhaps for the first time in their entire lives, now I know. Now I know. Look, I could say, now I know how to do this or that. I'm not suggesting that I'm an expert and don't need to continue to learn. Maybe I'm at entry level. But if I'm at entry level, I still am qualified to say, I know. I know some things. I don't know everything, but I do know some things. So we're all in some way in this continuum. Proverbs 20 and verse 12. Steve and I, we've cast this verse about. We've shared this back and forth with one another since 1988. When we first began to fellowship over these matters. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. God made the hearing ear in you. You didn't make it. If God made it, He made it perfectly. Your ability to hear is a perfect ability. It's not flawed. It's not broken. It's not in some way malformed. God made you, and you, and in your ability to hear, God made your ability perfect. You're perfectly hardwired to hear. You have a hearing ear. Now, there's this other fascinating verse in Isaiah chapter 50, I believe it's verse 4, that says, "Awaken my ear." Sometimes, you know, we encounter people, sometimes even perhaps ourselves. Our ears have fallen asleep. We've fallen asleep. And we need the grace of God. We need some kind of an encounter with the Lord to wake up our ear. But that doesn't mean that our hearing ability isn't perfect. It actually is. I'm going to continue to go through Hebrews chapter 1. And now I'm reading. I'm going to go back and forth in two primary translations, the King James Version and the New International Version. This is the NIV. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe." Does that mean that the prophets are no longer good? Does that mean we no longer need the prophets? Does that mean that the dispensation of the prophets has concluded, and now we've switched and shifted only to the dispensation of the Son? Of course not. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that the voice of the prophets is in any way inferior. But what it does mean is there is a preeminent voice out of which, or out of whom, flows divine wisdom and stature and grace and all that God is and is saying. And that is a culture. It's a person and a culture. A person with a requisite culture. Son, listen to him. In fact, that's the next text that we're going to. Matthew 17:5. Interestingly, before we move out of Hebrews 1, let me say this. Many of you have met Paul Hines. You've met and know Paul. And Paul, being a scholarly person, whose approach to the Scriptures is one as a scholar, Paul pointed out to us that in the King James text, that when the phrase says, when the text says that he has spoken to us in these days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Paul pointed out to us that the word his is actually omitted in the original text. So it would read this way, literally, that God has spoken to us by Son. Paul suggests that Son is a culture. A person, of course, but a person with a culture. And that there's a culture called Son. There's a language called Son. Melinda and I were on the back deck last night talking about some of this. A culture of Son. A language of Son. See, if I have a developed culture of Son active in my life, and a developed language of Son active in my life, there won't be a conversation about lack. You won't hear me in a conversation about lack. You won't hear me in a conversation about being at some sort of a disadvantage because of a national economic collapse, or being in fear because what if ISIS decides to... We got an Air Force base just down the street, in case you didn't notice. But see, if I have a culture and a language of Son and heir and Father, I love this. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. I'm not even saying some days I'm that good at it. But I'm endeavoring to be better at it. I love the comment. I love the statement. Excuse me. The statement when Jesus says, in the face of the ones who actually had the authority to kill him, I love when Jesus says to them, no man takes my life from me. Was that a taunt? No. It was a reality. They could not kill him unless it was the will of his Father. I'm going to stop there, but I could go on. Because there's a bunch of stuff that can't kill you. Unless. We'll stop there. Matthew 17:5, Mark 9:7, Luke 9:35 basically say exactly the same thing. Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there, Moses is there, Elijah is there, and out of a bright heavenly cloud, or out of the third heaven, out of the spirit realm, the voice of God comes. And it's the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son, the one I love. I am well pleased with him. Listen to him. It's fine for you to listen to other voices. It's fine for me to listen to other voices, provided those other voices pass through and filter through and come through the sieve and the grid of Son as person and Son as culture. Listen to him. The law was there. Many are saying today we should go back to the Torah. We should go back to the Torah. We should go back to the law. Many are saying that. I know some. You know some who are saying that. I say it's okay to go back to the Torah. Provided. Provided that you connect anything in those portions to the new covenant and the Son and the culture that is, in fact, ours as heirs, as sons, children, and heirs of God. That's the unmistakably gold standard for our life. Get that? Many are saying prophets, 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 prophets. Prophets are valuable. Apostles are valuable. Teachers, what these graces in the body of Christ are valuable. But the word of the prophet is not the end-all and the be-all, any more than the word of the teacher, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or any other person is the end-all and the be-all. The word of the Son is the end-all and the be-all. So listen to Him. The Son was there on the mount. The Son is here today on your mount. You're never without. You're never separated from. Nothing can separate you. Nothing. Peril can't. Famine can't. I tell people, and I know people look at me. They give me the look. I'm used to the look. I'm very familiar with the look, and I'm used to the look. I tell people, if I'm on an airplane and all of the engines quit, if I'm supposed to go to the other side, God's going to get us to the other side. Everybody on the airplane with me is safe. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
I say everybody on the airplane with me is safe. If I'm supposed to go to the other side and you're on the plane with me, you're safe. You're in great hands. If all the engines quit, we're getting to the other side. I don't know how. Angels, I think they could do it. I mean, I think an angel could do it. I don't know. Maybe the little baby angels, some people espouse, they would have a hard time holding, you know, against gravity, holding a 747 or a 767. That's not our angels. Those are not our angels. Our angels excel in strength. Our angels break through and control and influence nations.
Yeah.
Those are our angels. Anyway, we'll move on. Listen to this verse. Father, I praise you, Jesus speaking. Father, I praise you. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. I praise you because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Hidden things. You've hidden them. You've hidden them, God. Jesus is praising the Father because He's hidden some things from the wise. He's hidden. Does that mean if you're smart, you're at a disadvantage?
No.
It means if you're smart and you're trusting in your smarts, you're at a disadvantage. It means if you're wise and your wisdom is your God, you're at a disadvantage. So let's don't do that. We're smart people, but let's don't trust our own abilities more so than trusting in the living God. Stand and hear. I'm going to just quickly go through. Listen to this verse. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord. Now, what is God hidden from the wise and the prudent? His secrets. What is the hidden thing? It's a secret. Does God have secrets? God's got secrets. God has secrets. But not from you. The secret of the Lord. That'd be the Lord's secret, I would think. The secret of the Lord, listen, is with them or given to them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. Psalm 25:14. John 3:29, essentially, Jesus says the same thing. The friend of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, stands and hears the bridegroom's voice. Jeremiah 23:18 says, For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard His word? John 15:15 says this, I no longer call you servants. Why? In part, why? Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You're my friend. You're my best friend. I'm going to tell you everything. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to tell you everything. Now, we don't get everything in a day. It would drown us, Rita. We get it when we need it, but we're never at a disadvantage. You'll never be at a disadvantage. Ability and skill. I want to talk for a few moments about ability. We've been talking about ability. Who has the ability to hear? Everybody that's born again. All of us. Any of us. Have the ability to hear. But as we come in, certainly though we come in with a pristine and perfect ability, we must also understand that there's a need for us to grow in skill. You know, some have said that ability, skill, so there's a what, a why, and a how. What to do, why to do, and how to do. That those three, if you will, those three points come together like a triangle. And when the three come together, it sets up in us a skill. You know, so often, unfortunately, we come across people whose lives are a series of Pentecostal accidents. They bumped into the goodness of God. They stumbled upon a miracle or this or that. But you see, the calling of God on our lives is for us to grow, mature, and gain skill and proficiency, not so much that we ever trust in our own sufficiency or proficiency. In fact, quite the opposite actually should set up in us. The more we know, the more we know we don't know. The more we understand, the more, if you will, fearful the place is that we live. Because now we're managing and handling things of eternity and destiny and critical and serious things that God has, for whatever reason, chosen to have us be responsible for. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? That's a fearful thing. All right, so skill. It's critical for the new ones coming in to have proper and accurate orientation. We've talked about that some already. So we should be encouraging, as those who are older and more mature, we should be encouraging and teaching the younger ones, the young believer, what the Scripture says about hearing. We should also be encouraging every believer to expect to hear. We should also expect of ourselves and others for people to grow in the skill of hearing. By that, we should encourage people to rely on their own spirit and the Holy Spirit. I think we've got a good track record, Melinda. I think you and I have a good track record of doing that, of not taking dominion over people's faith, not saying, okay, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. Now mind me. But pointing people to the Lord and saying, no, you seek the Lord. you understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. And if at any point you're stumbling or you're kind of halting and you're overloaded and need our help, then of course we will help. But this idea of pablum and baby food, all of the lives of the folks that we're responsible for? No. By now we ought to be teachers, and in fact, most everybody in this room, in fact, is. When the Hebrew writer said, but by now you should be teachers. But some of you, not some of you, but some of you still have need to be taught. But by now you should be teachers. By now, obviously suggests, obviously connotes that the sufficient time has elapsed, an opportunity has been available for that person who's being addressed or those persons who are being addressed to have, in that span of time, come to a place of maturity sufficient to be a teacher and not always needing to be taught. All right. Teach people to rely on their spirit and the Holy Spirit. Growing in the skill of hearing is what we're talking about. Listening for confirmation. Teach people about confirmation. And look, you've seen the goofiness. You've heard the goofiness. I had a guy come in my office one day and she said, he's so excited. He said, oh, brother, I saw my wife. I said, talk to me about it. Tell me about it. You saw your wife. Talk to me about how you know or feel that you know that you saw your wife. He said, I walked in the room and there she was. All right, I'm going to need a little more information. Just work with me here. I'm a little slow on the uptake. Help me out a little more now. Okay? And when I looked at her, I had a shirt on that had horizontal stripes on it, and she had a shirt on that had vertical stripes on it. I said, all right. Now, it would be sad, and it would be laughable, or it would be laughable, rather, if it weren't true. That actually happened to me. So we've seen, another guy said, so I asked God for confirmation. And I said, God, if I'm really supposed to do this, have that bird fly off that limb. I'm just saying. I think if you stand there long enough, you may need to sit and rest your legs a bit. But at some point, bird's going to fly off the limb. I'm thinking. Right? That's not a confirmation. I mean, none of you, of course. None of you. But don't be surprised when we find ourselves in a place of inheriting some of that sort of thing. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. We're going to inherit some of that. Because some of that fringe silliness, that kind of that, some of the hangover from the prophetic movement. And I'm being kind. I love everybody. But some of that hangover stuff, we're going to inherit some of it. And we're going to help people get the requisite grace in their life to untangle and Lazarus's grave clothes. We're going to have to get them unwrapped from some of that bad doctrine, inferior doctrine. Well-meaning people, inferior doctrine. So, listen for confirmation, especially in cases of major decisions. There are lots of things in your life, lots of things in people's lives that they could get direction from the Lord, a clear word from God. Have what they need to move forward in things, and they don't need lots of confirmations. Okay, but major decisions, you probably ought to consider waiting until you know you have sufficient confirmation and peace accompanying the decision before you step out into that place that could be costly. Major, submit. Now watch this. I can't teach through this without saying these things, because it's not a service to you. And it's incomplete. Submit major decisions to the one who's over you in the Lord. You know, I don't care what kind of toothbrush you buy. I mean, honestly, buy the kind you like. Buy sale toothbrushes. Buy used toothbrushes. I don't care. It's up to you. But major things, you shouldn't want to make major decisions solo. It's just not the wise approach. Our hearing, especially when it comes to major decisions, needs to be tested. Tested. Biblical accountability is found within the relationships that God arranges us to be in. Spiritual fathers and mothers. Seasoned, more mature brothers and sisters. The safety afforded by being a part of a spiritual family. All of this is good stuff, folks. Doesn't mean at times people don't abuse it or whatever, but I don't think you would find a history of that with us and many that we walk with, many of the spiritual fathers and the spiritual mothers that we walk with and build with. Hearing defined, hearing the Lord, hearing the voice of God, hearing from the Lord. I've heard from the Lord. What does it mean? What shape does it take? Hearing defined, I'm going to say today, could be defined as receiving communication from God. Because if we say hearing, the word hear is obviously most often, I would think, associated with words. It's most often associated with the audible. Hearing would most often be associated with the audible. So let's talk about how does God communicate with us? Some examples. And this is just the beginning of a list. It's a short list. My beginning of a list. You could add to this list. The audible voice of God. Now some would say that you know, God's out of that business. I don't believe God's out of that business. The audible voice of God. Angels. I mean, look in the Scripture. We're not going to take the time. We're not going to make this a seminar. We're not going to make it a 3-day conference. We're just teaching through it. Angels. Angels with the voice. Angels speaking for God. The Scriptures, Old Testament and New, are replete with example. Angels speaking for God. Visions. Visions. Anybody ever had a vision? Raise, wave, something. You had a vision. Good. Quickened Scripture. Again, some of these terms that are familiar to us is like it's like a foreign language to a lot of the people that God's putting us in the middle of these days. So be careful to figure out what kind of language people speak and do your best to speak that language so they can understand what you're saying. A quickened Scripture or a verse, a written text in the Bible that God would make alive to you, or you would feel like impressed or super impressed about a verse when you're approaching a place needing direction, needing to be clear, needing to know what kind of a step to take. Impressions. Well, I just felt like. I mean, have you ever said that? I just felt like. I felt like doing this, or I felt like I wasn't supposed to do that. So, I had this impression, in other words. Discernment. All of these, see, are ways that God can communicate with us. That you have a sense of your discern something about a person, about a situation, about taking a step, not taking a step, whatever the case may be. Dreams. Can God speak to us through dreams? Yes or no? Inspired, anointed preaching, the kind that I do. I mean, can God speak to us through a preacher? And some today are suggesting that that's going to wind up. That we're not going to continue to need that. Well, we won't continue to need tongues. And we won't continue to need the preachers. And we won't continue to need the fivefold ministry. That the more mature we become, the less we need that. And I'm going, yeah, but hold on. Back here, back row, over here, I have a question for you. I have a question for you, sir, ma'am. What about the person that gets saved 3 days before Jesus comes? Are they going to need a preacher? Are they going to need some mature, some gifted person to help them manage and to help them move forward? Now, if it's 3 days before Jesus comes, it's like, who cares? Yeah. Really. So that's a poor example. You get the important point that I'm making. This thing is organic and it's alive. And as we move forward, people are going to be coming in. And in fact, the way I read the scriptures, millions are going to be coming in. And those millions that come in will need to be taught. They'll need to be encouraged. They'll need to be led. Not just by God, but certainly by God. But they'll need people in their lives. Prophecy. So these are ways that God could speak to you and could speak to me and could speak to people. Prophecy, counsel, other. The list, it's not an exhaustive list. Just a few ways that God, we could hear from God. Some are audible. Some are audible. Some are not. Discernment's not audible. Discernment is not audible. Impression is not audible. A quickened scripture, a scripture that just gets emblazoned on our soul, that just kind of rises up, just jumps up inside of us. That's not audible. We heard it, but the people around us didn't hear it. We didn't hear it with our physical ear. We heard it with our spirit. Dreams. Now, we're moving. That's what we're doing. Dreams and their relationship to hearing. Do you dream? If you dream, do you feel at times that your dream was actually a spiritual dream or a communication dream? Is every dream that you have one? A communication from God. Okay, so we're mature enough to understand that every dream is not a communication from God. But I see people get tangled up about dreams because I'll give a graphic. Here's a graphic example. So one of you have a dream. You see the face of a loved one in a vehicle, and then you see a car crash. And that person dies in the dream. Does that in fact mean that that loved one is going to have a car wreck and die? Doesn't mean that. Doesn't necessarily mean that. Anymore, see, we must understand that some dreams are warnings. Warnings. So pray. Ask God for mercy. For that loved one. Don't be in fear about what you saw in the dream. So that's just a very quick and simple. I was awakened out of a very vivid dream about a loved one, in which I had an encounter with that person, and in the dream, three encounters in the dream. Very vivid. First encounter, the person was telling me all their woes and all their sorrows and woe and despair and misery on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. You know, that's the song that the person was singing to me. And I would say, I know it's hard. Just hang in there. It's okay. Just hang in there. Just hang in there. Second verse of the song was the same thing. Person pouring out and me saying, easy, take it easy. It's all going to be okay. Third encounter with this person in the dream, the person telling me how bad the life was. And I said, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to get better. And I said, because the way of the transgressor is hard. And that's why your life is hard. You're a transgressor. I woke up out of that dream, and the Lord had my attention so much that I rolled over, picked up the telephone, called that person, told that person the dream, and I said, you and I need to sit down and talk, and we need to do it now. And the person said, well, let me get with you next week. Anyway, I'm not going to finish the story, but I want to tell you something. That was as clear a warning from God. That was as clear a warning from God as any that I've ever received for anyone. And if that person had accepted the grace that God was offering, the events of the following 36 hours could have been avoided. But it ended in tragedy. When God came with His voice in a dream and was offering a way of escape. But this person said no. It's real, guys. This is real. And God will use you and has used you and plans to use you in just those kinds of ways. So don't be surprised when He does. Dreams can be directly instructional. Dreams can be a warning. That's what we just talked about. A spiritual dream. Now, I'm saying that. That's my language. A spiritual dream. I'm saying we will have many dreams. But, some portion of those dreams is not God communicating with us. It's just us dreaming. You know, it may be you watch TV late. Maybe you had a lot on your mind when you fell asleep. But a spiritual dream intended for spiritual communication must be spiritually interpreted. And with that, I'm going to say something that I may... Well, I'm just going to say it. I have an issue with some of the simplistic approach that I hear about dream interpretation. I find it to be very cookie cutter, very, this always means this. I'm saying that's a slippery slope. That's as far as I'll take it for this teaching. That's a slippery slope. Be careful. Be careful. Spiritual dream for spiritual communication must be spiritually interpreted. And I'm telling you that we should all grow in our ability to ferret out or determine if God is speaking to us through a dream. We should grow in our ability to understand what God is saying in the dream. So that we don't need an interpreter. In fact, it's odd and interesting to me that one of the major texts or examples in Scripture where a king needed an interpretation of multiple dreams, that king was an unbeliever. So don't be surprised if unbelievers, those who are disconnected from the life source of truth and understanding, don't be surprised when unbelievers come to you for help interpreting their dreams. But as believers, we should be growing in our ability to understand more and more what God is saying to us. Now, with that said, I'm not suggesting that if you're in a place today that you find some dreams to be more mysterious and yet you feel they're weighty and you think you might want some help or need some help to understand, that's fine. That's fine. I mean, go there. Don't stand back in the shadows of confusion and frustration. Bring it out into the light, and and together perhaps God would give us grace and we could help you understand what the Lord is saying to you. All right, prophecy and how it should be received. And again, these are basics and most of you know them. There'll be hundreds, thousands of people hear this message who do not have a history with the things that we're saying today. This will be new information for them. This will be revelation for them. Prophecy. Practical. These are very practical things, many of them. Received in the presence of a trusted witness. I've got a word for you. All right. Steve, could you come over here? Or Rita, could you come and stand? This brother has a word for the sister. Let's hear it together. I mean, for a couple of reasons. First of all, people get excited, they get emotional, they get whatever they get. Maybe they're going through a difficult time or whatever, and they mishear what was said. So the idea of a witness then, could help like straighten up that information or straighten up what was said. So that's a good thing. Secondly, it's just a great idea to have a witness. Because I promise you, I'm now plus 45 years in the ministry, and I've heard a lot of garbage in the name of prophecy. I've heard lots of incredible things. Lots of stuff that's 95, 98% accurate, that's unbelievably helpful. But I've heard some stuff that isn't fit for consumption. It needs to go right in the trash. It needs to be wiped from people's memories. Anyway, you know about those things. Received in the presence of spiritual authority, if at all possible. Judged. Is that biblical? That prophecy is judged? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So, you know. Maybe what you know hasn't reached the place of understanding, but you know. The New Covenant is written on your heart. The New Covenant is written on your mind. You knew the book before you read the book. God wired you in the new creation. God wired you to have the book on the inside. God wired you to have the boundless wisdom of the ages and the kingdom of God on the inside. So when you hear it, you already knew it. You knew it to be that way the first time you heard it, right? Okay, so now this is one of your guys, Dan, John Bevere, wrote a book called Thus Saith the Lord. In the book, John devotes one chapter, maybe two, I don't remember, to the thing John calls speaking to the idols of the heart. Now, I read the book. And lots of good stuff in the book. But that was worth 100 times what the book costs. Just that chapter. Speaking to the idols of the heart. Where in the world does that come from? Well, it actually comes right out of the book. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. I'm not going to take the time to read all five verses. You can, and this is what you'll find that it says. When a prophet comes to a person, this is God speaking. When a prophet comes to a person, if that person has set up idols in their heart, if that person that the prophet is coming to has set up idols in their heart, what does that mean even? Set up an idol in your heart. I mean, what would that look like? What shape would it take? Well, let me tell you what kind of shape it takes. It's a thing in a place of worship. So, if a person has bought in to a thought or an idea, and they've bought in deeply enough that that becomes an idol to them, that's a place that their thoughts go, their emotions go, their will follows. That thing, when it moves, they move. It's like a type of spiritual magnetism. It moves, and the person moves with it. And it's an idol. I'm going to summarize what John said in the chapter. John said very often, he's seen, and I'm telling you, I have seen it too. I'm bearing witness with what John Bevere said in this portion. I have seen it over and over and over again. I've seen people come to people, a person, a prophetic person, come to a person who is waiting for a word from God, and the prophetic person, be it prophet or person with prophecy, discerns the idol and prophesies to the person about the idol. I see that you're going to be moving to New York City. When here are the leaders in the family, spiritual family around this person is going, oh my God, oh my God, worst thing imaginable. We've been praying for this person for 6 months about this idea, about doing this. But the prophet or the prophetic person discerns the idol and confuses it with a word of prophecy from God.
Yeah. Subtle? So it's mostly done without the prophet knowing?
Absolutely. 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 And the prophet and the person is Yanda Boho, yay, whoopee, yay, I told you I was going to New York. And, you know, and I mean, look, in some of the bizarre fringe, you know, like super out there cases, this person's going to New York and they're leaving their wife and kids to go to New York. Because God said. And spiritual authority and people who love them around them are praying and counseling with this person and trying to appeal to this person. And then the prophetic person comes in and in one fell swoop, unknowingly, not on purpose, not intentional, not evil, not wicked, quote unquote, confirms the move to this person. And I'm telling you, I've seen that be the tipping point, and I've seen families destroyed over it. I've seen people get in huge financial messes over it. You name it, we've seen it. Why? Idols in the heart. Idols in the heart. So, again, Ezekiel 14, go just, if you would, I invite you to go examine the text, see what the Lord would show you from it. There's some wisdom for us in this passage. All right, moving on quickly. Listening and hearing. We have to listen in order to hear. Prayer is not all talking to God. If most of your prayer is talking to God, you're probably missing 80% of what God intended to do in the transaction. If most of your prayer is you talking to God, you're probably missing 80% of what God intends to do in the transaction. Learn about listening prayer. Be quiet. Be still. Here's some... Otherwise, please. Otherwise, we may be found, not knowingly, but we may be found in a place that we're actually listening to our history, listening to our biases, listening to our preferences, listening to our emotions, listening to our fears, listening to reason, listening to logic, listening to our doctrinal positions, our political positions, our mindsets having been influenced by our culture and all. And I've got quite an extensive, comprehensive list here of how we could be influenced to be listening to those feelings or thoughts or emotions or fears. And that muddles things, it can muddle things just enough that we cannot clearly discern what God is saying. Now there's a way out. Listen, none of this is chronic. You don't die from this. None of this is that bad. It's serious, but there's a way out. Slow down. I have a section that I'm not going to lay out fully, but I just have to say it. It's a section that I developed over the last day or so that I call the unreasonable God. The unreasonable God. The unreasonable God. I mean, was God reasonable when He had Jesus wait 4 days to go to Lazarus? Is that reasonable? I mean, was God reasonable when He had Paul make a pass by, swing through, and talk to the elders at Ephesus on his way to Rome, where he knew he was going to be imprisoned and eventually die? When they begged and pleaded with him on knees in tears not to go, was God being reasonable? Was God being reasonable when He told the prophet to tell the widow who only had enough meal for 2 small cakes, only had enough sticks to make a fire to bake those 2 little cakes? And she had already told the prophet, "This is all I've got, man. It's all I've got. I've got these sticks. I've got this meal. I'm going to bake these 2 little cakes. I'm going to give one to my boy, my son, the one I love. I'm going to eat the other one. He's going to eat that one. Then we're going to die because that's all we've got." And the prophet replies, "Sounds like a great plan to me, except make me a cake first." Does that sound like a reasonable God to you? See, to our minds, it sounds unreasonable for Paul to be on his way to prison and not be able to be pulled back. It sounds unreasonable for Jesus to wait 4 days to go to one of his dearest and closest friends who died in the 4 days. It sounds unreasonable to us for the prophet to require the widow woman, the very last and little sustenance that she had, to keep she and her son alive. It sounds unreasonable. Can I tell you this morning, I'm going to tell you today, we have a God that is unreasonable at times to us. But God always knows. He knows what's coming on day four with Lazarus. He knows what's coming when the woman obeys the prophet and makes the cake and gives the cake, and the meal never runs out for that woman. And the oil never runs out for that woman. See, God knows on the other side of obedience what happened. God knows that He's going to raise Paul from the dead, that no man can take Paul's life from him, and that in prison, Paul's going to write letters that are going to change the world forever. God knows, and He's not unreasonable, but I'm telling you, to our finite mind, our logical mind, our reasonable mind, it's not uncommon for us to think, feel, or believe that what God is asking, what God is requiring, is unreasonable. I know, because very often we find ourselves in a place having to do with and having to deal with this unreasonable God, this relentless God who requires us to get out of the boat and come and walk on water with Him. All right, almost done here. Very close. Very, very close. We must be careful that we do not fall prey, as some have, to become those who have ears but cannot hear. Have the pristine ability, have the perfect ability to be in a hearing relationship with God, but struggle to hear. Why? Isaiah 6:9, God said, "Go tell this people, you're hearing, but you don't understand. You're seeing, but you don't perceive." And you've heard us say this before, but it's repeated now for the sake of this message. To the person who has already determined what they will hear, it does not matter what God is saying. It doesn't matter. To the person who's locked down, who already knows what they will hear, the measure, the kind, they've got these grids and filters, and it doesn't matter what God has to say, because that person has already decided. 1 Kings 19:11-13, we're not going to take the time to read the passage. You know the text, most of you at least do. Great and powerful wind. Searching for the voice of God. Elijah, in a place of complaint. "I'm the only one left. Why'd you do this to me? What do you think? Who do you think you are, God? You're unreasonable. Everybody wants my life. Everybody's out to kill me. And all I've ever done was try to work for you and obey you and serve you. Now I'm up here, stuck out here by myself, and I'm the only one, and I'd just about as soon die." That's what Elijah said. Got to hear something from you now. Come on. Tell me something. And he goes with that. He goes to the mouth of the cave. And in the mouth of the cave, this torrential, incredibly destructive wind. So powerful was the wind, the scripture describes that it literally blew rocks out of the side of the mountain. But the scripture said, but the voice of the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. But the scripture said, but the voice of the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was fire. Fire! Oh God! We want fire! Guess what I want? I want the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to walk with you. I want to love you. I want to love the Lord. That's what I want. Fire or no fire. I mean, if we get a little fire, okay. And I'm not going to crawl off in a corner someplace and yell at God to give me fire. Thinking that that's superlative. That's better than... Okay, enough of that. Voice of the Lord was not in the fire. And then the NIV said, and then there was a gentle whisper. Who do you whisper to? I mean, just think about that. You don't go whisper to a total stranger. You don't whisper to somebody that you don't know. You just saw them in the grocery store on aisle 7. And you walk up to them and say, let me tell you something. Oh, you're about to get punched. Somebody's going to dial 911 or go, you know, some kind of something on you. No, who do you whisper to? That's a picture of intimacy. Whisper to someone close, someone that you are intimate with. The voice came in the gentle whisper. I'll leave you with this. Listening prayer. Listening prayer. Cultivate the skill of listening prayer. Before I got a bullet list here. Then we'll be done. Before that, here's the deal. I remember when Mike Bickle said, when God called me to enter, I'm quoting Mike, when God called me to intercession, he said, I didn't know what intercession was. Didn't know a thing about intercession. This is not a banner ad for Mike Bickle, for or against. That's my disclaimer. But he made a great point. He said, when God called me to intercession, I didn't know what intercession was. So I figured the safe place to start is ask God, what is intercession? He said, so I began to pray and asked the Lord to teach me about intercession. And this is what Mike said, the Lord said to him. He said, Mike, here's all you need to know. Come aside, go in a room, close the door, get quiet, and listen, and tell me what I tell you to tell me. See, this would radicalize our prayer. This would clean our prayer up. It would so... I mean, a bunch of us wouldn't have much to say. We'd have a lot less to say, perhaps, or a lot more to say. But it would be different. Go in a room, close the door, and tell me what I tell you to tell me. That's all you need to know for now, Mike. Go do that. Get back with me later. Say, this listening prayer thing, just cultivating listening prayer. Listen, 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 listen. Wait on the Lord. Remember the verse? Be still and know. Be still and know. Be active and don't know. Be busy and don't know. Be hyper emotional. You know, you've been in the meetings. People weeping. You've said it so often, Yvonne, swinging from the chandelier, running, hooping, doing all this. At the end of it, they don't know what was said. You know, they're in no better condition, if not in a worse condition. You know, so people would come out of these conferences, not pointing at you. People would come out of these conferences. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, what a conference. Oh my God. I said, okay, well, you know, tell me what the...
What was it about?
You know, tell me how that changed you. Change me? What do you mean change me? It didn't change me. It was just a great conference. Like a great... Blockbuster movie. Or a great five-star restaurant experience, or a great soccer game, or basketball game, or tennis match. Because so unfortunate to report that much of that stuff has become a form of entertainment. So I would hold people's feet to the fire. Okay? So good, so good, so good. Tell me what God said to you. And many people would be hard-pressed to produce any evidence that they were listening at all in the 3-day, 4-day, 7-day conference. I'm going to suggest to you that we don't need more of that. I'm not saying we don't need more conference. I'm not saying we don't need more this or that. Go into your closet. Cultivate quietness. Learn to listen. I think, practical, here's a practical for you. I think learning to listen to God may actually start by us learning to listen to one another. Because if I can't listen to you, what would give me the impression? And I'm going to go into a time of quiet prayer and listen to God. Because I'm going to be talking His ear off just like I've been talking yours. Yeah. So, learn to listen. Get rid of the noise and confusion. Cut out the distractions. Listen, listen, listen. Expect to hear. We're living in a day now that the premium on having a hearing relationship with the Lord is incalculable. Can't put a value on it. Couldn't put a worth on it in these days. The critical key of spiritual hearing is what we've been talking about for the last whatever it's been. I know it's been lengthy. I appreciate your patience. This is as critical for me and you as it is for the babe, for the newborn, for the person just coming in, to hear such messages as this. People need to understand and cultivate and grow in their ability to hear spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, in order for all of this to work, we need You. Because we can't turn a switch on. We can't get better. We can't improve ourselves. We can only come to You. We can only ask in humility for You to work in us and transform us and change us in our hearts, in our thinking. Lord, let us see spiritually and hear spiritually. Let us grow in that ability and grow in that skill like never before. If you're going to send, if your plan is to send people to us, God forbid that they find us in a condition of leanness spiritually, of spiritual lack. God forbid that they find us in a condition of being in a drought or a famine of hearing the Word of the Lord. I'm asking for just the blessing of the fullness of Your grace on every hearer, Lord. Everyone here in this gathering and everyone who hears this message. That there would be the extension and the outpouring of a fullness upon each one so that we would come to a better place and a more mature place of hearing and teaching others to do so. These things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.